These are my last instructions to you before you begin your new life as a religious. And so, first of all, I want to express on behalf of myself, and I know all the sisters, but also the fathers and brothers and our people, our congratulations to you up to now in your perseverance, in your loving willingness to give up everything for your holy vocation. It is a day, and this is important for you to remember, it is a day not only of joy, since you will look upon these moments with great happiness, great and fond memories. I remember all of them, everyone, of the sisters who were here. A day of joy, but it is also a day of Holocaust. Now, if you remember, in the old law, there were different kinds of sacrifices. The most pure, the most perfect, is the sacrifice that is called the Holocaust. Why? Because, you see, the victim was burnt whole and entire, a complete and total offering to God. In other sacrifices, some of the victim was burnt, and the rest was allowed for the priests to eat. But not this one. This is a sacrifice of adoration only. A sacrifice completely burnt. It is an act of pure worship. And in fact, there's nothing left for anybody else. That's you, dear sister. You are now beginning your life of immolation. That is, a complete and total surrender of everything you have, everything you are. It is then not only a surrender, but an offering, an immolation and an oblation. How fitting it is, isn't it, that it be done in the context of the Holy Mass? A Mass that is the renewal of and the same, identically the same, as that of the offering and the immolation of our Divine Savior at Calvary, only in an unbloody manner. And you are now a part of it completely. You are not united to Jesus Christ, victim, offering himself up for the salvation of souls, for the redemption of the whole world. And you are about to work with him for your salvation and for those of souls, especially for priests, and not only for priests to work for them, but with them. That's what makes you a bride of Christ, this intimate union, a physical union, between you and our Lord through the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. You know, the Carmelite order is special, unique, and unlike any order in the Church, founded none other by Our Lady herself, as you know. I'm not going to the story. You know the story very well, how she established it and how it was prepared for by the sons of the prophet, starting with Elias and Eliseus and so on. I wondered sometimes when I brought this congregation here, why? And it didn't take long for me to discover why. Because there is no other religious community that is so, may I say, priestly in its nature, in its origin, priestly. No other congregation enters into the work of the priest more than the sisters, the discalced order of Our Lady of Carmel, Mount Carmel. They enter into priestly work, not, of course, by offering the Holy Mass, but by assisting priests, by the works for the altar, by their sewing, by their cleaning, by their participating in every way to help priests, and especially by their life of prayer and penance. It is your life of prayer and penance for souls. And that explains why it is that the sisters engage in such different types of penances in the course of their day. The reason is because of the holocaust that you have made in the pronouncing of the vows. Now here's something I don't know if you've ever heard before, but I want to tell you something very important as part of my last instructions to you about the life of the vows that you have engaged in, that you have made. The vows that are called the practice of the evangelical councils. Councils, because they are advised and considered to be necessary for salvation. Evangelical, because it comes right from the gospel. When you were baptized, you became united to Jesus Christ, as people often do not realize. You are physically joined to the death of Christ in the sacrament of baptism, essentially. It is only because the sacrament of baptism is a sacrament of desire. It makes you fitting. It is a call, a need for the perfection of baptism that is called the Holy Eucharist. It is the consequence of baptism. You are united to Christ's death in order that you may receive divine life that he won for us on Calvary. That is the reason why it is advised for adults, when they are baptized, to receive Holy Communion the same day, or if not, as soon as possible. It is the completion of baptism, if you like. And with that joining of our Lord in his death to receive his life, you are thereby, since you are dead to everything, even to your own flesh, you are not yours anymore, simply by baptism. Our Lord and Savior owns you in every way. That is the reason why those who commit grave sin who are baptized are more guilty than those who are not. Because what you have done then is stolen what is not yours, namely your body, your soul, your heart, your mind. The evangelical councils, or what we call the practice, efficacious practice, as you have learned, of the vows of poverty, chastity, obedience, is nothing more than the perfection of baptism. Everybody is expected, and in fact, if he does not have it in any sense, he will not reach heaven. Everybody is expected to renounce not only sin, but those things that lead to it. Everyone is expected to unite himself to Jesus Christ totally. That's the reason why we are called to heaven, because we are united to Jesus Christ and look like him. His death is to be relived in us, not only through officially and physically in the reception of Holy Communion, but its consequence is supposed to be seen in everyone's life by the practice of virtue, by self-denial. And so our Lord says, doesn't he, to everyone, if anyone come after me, let him deny himself. There's to practice mortification, penance, detachment from all things, at least in themselves, for themselves. St. Paul says, possess things as if you did not possess them. And take up his cross daily and follow me. That is to say, to practice mortification actively and accept with resignation and in perfection, with surrender and desire, all the crosses that God sends to us in life, whatever they may be, for his sake, then you follow him. You are a follower. The consequence of that, in the most perfect way, are the vows. Poverty. What is it but the renunciation of all things, officially, formally, under pain of sin? Dear Lord, I give you everything. When a man is preparing for the priesthood, and his first step, tonsure, in which the bishop cuts 5 locks of hair, representing the father, the future priest himself, surrendering it to God. And when the bishop cuts his hair, the candidate says, "The Lord is my allotted portion in my cup. Not things, not people, the Lord. He it is who shall restore my inheritance to me." In the renunciation of all things, you give up trust in them, confidence in your wealth, in your health, in your natural talents and abilities, although they may be many or few. No more confidence in any of those things. You have renounced all attachment to them, dependence, reliance upon them. And in fact, you may not even use your own possessions any longer without permission. In solemn vows, you renounce even title. You are then stripped naked. And what do you have left? One virtue only. The virtue of hope. Because I trust in you, Lord, that you will take care of me. What I myself had to say when I began my final preparation for the priesthood: Lord, you have taken everything from me. My home, my family, my friends, my country, everything. I have nothing left. I know that you will take care of me, since I'm here for you. And then you take the vow of chastity. That's one that everybody needs, depends upon, lives for. Love. Human love. Love of the heart. Love of the body. Lawfully. Everyone has a right to that. And you have freely renounced all desire, all practice of what everyone has lawfully a right to own and have. Love of the heart, love of the passions and emotions. That's the way God set it up. And he gave pleasure to it so that it may be practiced lawfully. And for our Lord's sake, you have abandoned that also. Dear Lord, I renounce all the pleasures of the flesh, all of them, and attachments to all things, all people, even the ones whom I love naturally the best. I renounce all of it for you, for love of you. And so what you must practice then is supernatural love. Yes, even those people who have a claim on your love in this world, even they you renounce. Sometimes mothers and fathers lament when they give up their sons and daughters to the priesthood and religious life. Sometimes they do. Few do so with joy. because they think they're going to miss their sons and daughters. Of course, they forget that once their children reach adulthood and find someone with whom they want to spend their lives, they are now attached to husband and wife. And they give up their parents, don't they? Not in love, but in attachment, in interest, and so on. They forget that. That's one of the reasons why parents discourage their children to enter the priesthood and religious life. Oh, why do you want to do that? Think about it. Go to school. That's the famous line they give now. Go to school. Get a degree. Then think about it. Hoping that they will forget. What do I tell them? People, how foolish you are. Because even though they have renounced all natural love, they love you closer. They love you better. In fact, you will see that you get closer to them, since their love now is selfless, without any asking of anything from you in return. They love you purely, chastely. They love you singularly and without any self-interest. How beautiful is that love? And that love does not die with them. That love goes on forever. And in return, you practice the virtue of supernatural love for God and neighbor for God's sake. And then, you see, all this is the perfection of baptism. Then, the most difficult and the most sublime human faculty of all, your intellect and your will, those things that make you human, everybody has the privilege of thinking, and thinking for himself, and making his own decisions about life, at least so he thinks. We are given with this the faculty of the will to make choices for yourself. Sometimes we make bad ones, but our Lord does not take away the faculty, the power, to choose for yourself, to have your own will, to do what you like or what attracts you in your life. And by the vow of obedience, people often do not realize what obedience really means. Obedience is not servitude. Parents sometimes think that. My son or daughter is obedient because he does everything I say to him. He never asks, do they do so willingly or because you're bigger and stronger than they are? True obedience is willful obedience. Then your son and daughter is truly obedient. And they do so because they love you, because they want to do it simply because you ask. What you have done is given up your right to make your own decisions. Now God tells you what to think. Now our Lord chooses for you. And you do so because you have made this vow of complete surrender of self. That's what obedience is. Just like our divine Lord, obedient unto death. Not my will, says Christ to his Father, but thine be done. And so you practice the supernatural virtue of obedience, that you obey and you do whatever you're told, not because it's wise or because it's correct and so on, but simply or because you see the reason why. You do it simply because God asks. Like Saint Rita, who was ordered to water a stick. And so she did, out of obedience, because God asked it. And eventually, it bloomed and blossomed. It became a tree that people visit to this day as a product of obedience. And so for this, what you do is practice the virtue of faith. Not because you understand or because you see its goodness or its wisdom, since God did not promise us wise superiors or even virtuous ones. He promised us only lawful ones. How many saints obeyed hard superiors? I've got a few of them my own in my life. Simply because God asks it. Will you do this for me? That's faith. And so you see, the vows that you have taken are the practice of the Christian life in perfection. Faith in obedience, hope in poverty, chastity, charity, rather, by chastity. It's the Christian life in perfection. And because of that, you see, you have been given an intimate call, a proximate call to sanctity. We have all been given what we call the remote call, all of us. But there are those who have been given in life a proximate call. That's yours. And I want you to remember this, that this vocation that our divine Savior has given to you is not a command. There's no sin if it is not done out of selfishness. There is no sin in refusing. It is an invitation. You would be a great fool to refuse it, but no sin is committed. It is, as I said, an invitation to respond to call to divine intimacy. And that's what every sister knows. She is here by the privilege of being invited to a more intimate life, a life of, let's call it, great union with our divine Savior, assisted by His Holy Mother, to work with priests. And so that's the reason why I began to realize long, long ago why our Lord inspired me, if I can use that word, to bring this community here. Because we need all the help we can get in a pagan world, in a secular world, to convert souls. Most of our people, or let's say a large portion of our people, are converts to the Catholic faith. And we have been helped in this effort by the prayers and sacrifices and penances in secret of the sisters whom God has brought here to assist us in this work. Because you see, opposite to the divine life that you have been able to live in its fruition on earth is opposed to the materialism and paganism of our days. People are so deceived, aren't they? Because they think their joy is found in the pleasures of the flesh, even to excess by impurity and immodesty. Or they think that it is all about owning things, having as much as possible. And in fact, for them, it's never enough. They keep buying and buying and laboring. The devil is cruel, you know. They don't realize the devil is very cruel because he demands everything, all our time, all our efforts, all our scheming, all our sly cunning. He demands everything in order to get rich. And in this, they believe they will find happiness. And then, the last stage, the stage of power, influence, domineering, you see, power to order, control people's lives and destinies, even the power over life and death. And they think by this that they will find happiness, self-assurance. Many of these people are very insecure. And the more they can dominate, the more they feel secure about themselves. And in the end, it leads only to misery and to despair. And how many wealthy people kill themselves because they discover in the end of all of their efforts, they are fundamentally unhappy. And they do not understand already the joys that you have already begun to experience simply living in this house. Consequently, there is a great need for you in all of these temptations that will never leave you to practice great desires and confidence in the love of the Sacred Heart for you particularly, since he has gone through great efforts to bring you here, as you well know. Great efforts. In fact, I have never seen such efforts that have been exercised on your behalf. Great efforts. A great yearning for you. There must be some great plan for you. I don't know what it is, but can I call you, as St. Paul was referred to, a vessel of election, a child, a predilection that seems to be yours. Consequently, you must believe in Christ's learning, yearning for you. Believe in divine love and the love and help of our Blessed Mother, Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Believe in it. And have great optimism. You know your Holy Foundress, despite all the trials of her life, and they were many, in her travels, in her being the object of rejection, ridicule, suspicion, she was the victim of all of these things. She nevertheless maintained in her life great optimism, great joy. It's a wonder that she maintained it, but that's what happens to a person who surrenders himself and places all his trust in God. Is this the way you treat your friends? Says Saint Teresa to our Lord. Yes, he said. And that's the reason why I have so few. Because in this, he calls you to share in the holocaust that you have made of yourself, an act of worship that surrenders everything. And I want to tell you this too, that there is no joy greater than all earthly ones, than the joy of religious consecration. It is truly in the moments of mystic prayer to which you are called, proximately, a foretaste of heaven in your detachment from all people and all things. And I have made some more notes that I don't want you to forget, because I can't remember them all by heart, and there's so many. But here's some more. You have still much to learn, since you are now embarking officially on your religious life. How many religious I have met who have been poorly instructed? That's why in your canonical exam, remember I asked you, have you been taught the nature of the vows? What is an obligation? How they are practiced. I remember I asked you that. Yeah. It's most important that you understand, at least to some degree, what this life is all about. more than just works. It is a life of consecration to Christ our Lord, seeking the assistance and depending on that of the Virgin Mary, Our Lady of Mount Carmel. You have still much to learn about the true meaning in its consequences of faith, hope, and charity, obedience, poverty, chastity. How to practice supernatural love? You will be tried in patience, in your meekness, in your humility. Since you apply this, you must still learn to overcome yourself and whatever there is left of self in poverty and chastity and obedience. I must tell you something. Frequently, in the course of my years with the sisters, as a novice, even a professed novice, do you know how many people have come to me, talked to me alone, in tears, very unhappy? Why? Because I've seen for the first time what a sinner I am, how far I am from the holiness to which I am called, how many faults I see that I never knew I possessed. Ah, God is working in you now. Now you are the object, see, of our Lord's attention to make you realize what is yet left to be done, the work of your own sanctification. Because the more successful you are by divine assistance in overcoming yourself and all of these three vices, the more you will be a true religious, a true bride of Christ, the more you conform yourself to the divine will in prayer, detachment of all things and people, you will achieve divine union. Our Lord does not give himself to a soul who is not willing to receive him fully. That's one of the reasons why people wonder, why doesn't God hear my prayers? Why do I feel so far from it? Well, look into yourself and you'll discover all those vices that you never thought existed. And then you'll know why. Our Lord gives himself only to those who truly desire him, since he is very sensitive and wants to be loved for himself only. So your superiors will teach you and try you and test you, and they will see if your vocation is from God. You leave the world, but remember, the world will leave you. All your friends that you have still, do not be surprised if in the end they forget you. Don't be surprised. You may very well be abandoned by the people whom you thought would be friends for life. They'll find nothing more in common with you. I have none of the people I thought would be my friends in my later youth. None of them. We have nothing in common anymore. And more, you'll be regarded as mentally unbalanced. That's from the fools of the world. She has everything to live for, and look what she's done, buried herself. So Shakespeare said, what fools these mortals be. You won't find a happier group of people than the people within these walls. You'll be considered unbalanced, foolish, you'll be ridiculed, pitied. That's the big one. You'll be pitied and misunderstood because the world is blind to the supernatural. Just like our Lord was considered crazy. His own relatives tried to hold him back physically from his work. You will see the world in a different way, its true meaning. Consequently, sister, Be generous. Be generous. Deny our Lord nothing of what he asks of you. Have zeal and great desires. And more, and above all things, may I tell you, not only faith and charity, but a virtue that is lacking among all our people. That is hope. Hope. Hope for a brighter future. Hope is a beautiful virtue. It unites you to God who helps you. Deus auxilians, God who is my helper. Don't be discouraged. In the rule of Saint Benedict, he writes all of these qualities in one chapter of all what makes a good monk, all that he does, all that he practices. And the last quality, the most important, never despair of the mercy of God. No matter how much you fall, how many mistakes you make, never despair of the mercy of God, because Christ has called you here. You are here for him. Remember that. You're here for him. That's why you came here, for him. Not for companionship, not for human love, not for honor, certainly not that, not in this world. There was a day that priests were loved in the world. That's not true anymore. But he will never abandon you. He will give you all the help you need to be a saint. And the Blessed Virgin will take you by the hand, lead you and guide you, protect you. Trust, dear sister, trust. Trust in divine help. Trust in divine love. And so it says in the Old Testament, which I have reserved for you. Can a mother, says God in the Old Testament, can a mother forget her infant, be without tenderness for the child of her womb? Even should she forget, I will never forget you. See, upon the palms of my hands, I have written your name. Your walls are ever before me. You remember that. And before I resume our Holy Mass, I want you to hear the psalm that should be your hallmark, particularly given your struggles to come here. And they are great and many. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is my life's refuge. Of whom should I be afraid? When evildoers come to me to devour my flesh, my foes and my enemies themselves stumble and fall, though an army encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war be waged upon me, even then will I trust. One thing I ask of the Lord, this I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may gaze on the loveliness of his temple and the loveliness of the Lord and contemplate him. For he will hide me in his abode in the day of trouble. He will conceal me in the shelter of his tent. He will set me high upon a rock. Even now, my head is held high above my enemies on every side. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of gladness. I will sing and chant praise to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, the sound of my call. Have pity on me and answer me. Of you my heart speaks. You my glance seeks. Your presence, O Lord, I seek. Hide not your face from me. Do not in anger repel your servant. You are my helper. Cast me not off. Forsake me not. O God, my Savior, though my father and mother forsake me, yet will the Lord receive me. Show me, O Lord, your way, and lead me on a level path because of my adversaries. Give me not up to the wishes of my foes, for false witnesses have risen up against me, such as breathe out violence. I believe that I shall see the bounty of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord with courage. Be stout-hearted and wait for the Lord. And those are my last instructions to you. How pleased I am that your holy vows have been placed on the altar at this Mass. And so I, during this Mass, will offer them and you to our Lord in the midst of his sacrificial death, that you and all of your sisters and mothers will be together in this religious life that is of great help to the salvation of souls and to the life of the Church. May God bless you.